Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and took him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate said to him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they wished. Now, there was a man named Barabbas who was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came to Pilate and began to ask him to do for them according to his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you wish for me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests had stirred up the crowd to have them ask for him to release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate spoke to them and said, "Then what do you wish me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" And he answered them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted back all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, in order to satisfy the crowd, handed Barabbas over to them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him to the courtyard of the palace, that is, the headquarters of the governor. And they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed them in a purple cloak, and they formed thorns into a crown, and they put it on his head, and they began to shout, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck his head with a reed, and they spat on him, and they knelt down in homage to him. And after they had finished mocking him, they stripped him of his purple cloak, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they led him to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and they crucified him. And they divided his clothes among them, casting lots to see what each should get. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him, and the description of the charge against him said, "The King of the Jews." He was crucified also with two bandits, one on his right and the other on the left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads, saying, "Ah, you who would tear down the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and the scribes also mocked him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of the Jews, come down from the cross so that we might see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also taunted him. And when it was noon, darkness fell over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And when it was 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who passed by said, "Listen, he is calling out to Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge mixed with sour wine and put it on a stick and lifted it up for him to drink and said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down from the cross." And then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the centurion who stood facing him when he saw that he had breathed his last said, "Truly, this man was God's son." And there were also women looking on from a distance. And among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These had followed him and provided for them when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who went up with him to Jerusalem. And when it was evening, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Passover, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a respected member of the council and who himself was also waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered whether Jesus had already died. So summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth and, taking the body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn of rock. He then rolled a stone in front of the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laying. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a week where we remember. It's a week that we remember something significant that pulls us all together. We remember what happened. We remember that Jesus was accused. Jesus was put on trial. Jesus was sentenced. The sentence was sanctioned by both the state and religious authorities and by public opinion. We know that he was beaten. We know that he was crucified. We know that he was mocked. We know that it was a painful death. They offered him a sedative, wine mixed with myrrh. We know that he died. We know that the body was given to Joseph of Arimathea, and we know that it was put into a tomb, and his body was wrapped in a linen cloth. That is what we remember. But we don't remember it just to recite the facts, not just to describe what happened. That's not why we tell the family stories, is it? We tell the family stories because it tells us something important. We don't just describe what happened. These are the facts and they're undisputed. What happened isn't the important question. What the important question is what does it mean? The description isn't the same thing as the meaning. And it's not necessarily clear right away when you hear this story what it means. But the best storytellers don't just tell you in a bold line, this is what the story means. The best storytellers, and Mark is one of our best, will put little clues in the story that will highlight to us what this story means. Do you remember on Monday what Paul talked about, the three P's? Do you remember anyone? The Passover, the priesthood, and power. And I want to take these three P's as a little quick lens. The first P, the Passover, gives us a clue. The context of the story itself is the Passover, this eight-day celebration. There are seven Jewish festivals, and there are three upon which men were required to go up to Jerusalem, and this is one of them. So Jerusalem is a bustle, but Passover calls us to remember God's decisive act in history of deliverance of the people, of the freedom from slavery. The Passover would evoke all of the sense of God's victory over their oppressors. This is the context in which this decisive act in history takes place. So that context of Passover gives us a clue, not only what happened, but what this means. Paul also talked about the priesthood. Now at Passover, it was one of the jobs of the priest at a particular time of the day to slaughter the sacrificial lambs that would serve as the meal for the supper. The high priest and the priesthood would be responsible for that sacrifice. And there's a clue in here. This takes place at 3 o'clock when Jesus dies. And at 3 o'clock is precisely one of the ordained times when the priest would be sacrificing the lamb that would represent the blood for the freedom of the people. So it is not accidental that these little details, like 3 o'clock, are in this story to highlight and tell us what is going on and what this means. In other words, Mark is trying to suggest to us that Jesus is doing a work of the high priest. Jesus is not only doing the work of the high priest, but he is also serving as the sacrificial lamb. For Jesus is both the high priest and the Lamb of God at the same time. Jesus is both the compass and our home. The priesthood gives us an idea of what this means. But the Passover and the priesthood without the final P, the power, makes no real significance. And we see the power take place when the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. This is the curtain, of course, that separates the people from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is that space that represents God's presence with his people. But only the high priest once a year could enter into there and sprinkle blood on the tabernacle. And the separation of this demonstrated supernatural power of God to rip that curtain in two, suggests to us that that which separates humanity and us has now been abolished. What this means is that that which has separated God and us has now been overcome by the blood of the cross and by the death of Jesus Christ. And this is what divides, this is what pulls all the divisions together into a common center. It is the power of God on the cross through Jesus Christ. And it is that power through this priest in the context of Passover that is now an invitation for all people in all cultures at all time to experience the liberation from the freedom of sin and to walk into a new life and a restoration of communion with God and with each other and with all creation. And it all takes place on the cross. And that, my friends, is what we remember this week. That is what we celebrate, this severe salvation that Jesus accomplishes for all people in all times, in all places. We are invited to step into a time where we celebrate Jesus, a sacred head who is wounded. You are invited to contemplate not only what happened, but what it means this week. And as we launch off into the day and contemplate that into Holy Week, the fifth week of Lent, I'd invite you to stand with me. And as we contemplate, would you sing with us as one voice? And as we think of singing with one voice, we remember that we are one people, made unified and justified and forgiven through what Christ accomplished on the cross.